As they are making their way out, I want us to open our Bibles this morning to the passage, the book of Luke, Luke chapter number 2, and I'm going to read from verse number 1 through to verse number 7. Luke chapter 2, verse 1 to verse number 7. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David. Verse 5, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her first son, or firstborn son, and wrapped him in a swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Shall we pray? Father, as we come gathered around your word this morning, we ask that you breathe upon your word. Let this word come alive unto us. Lord, I ask for a fresh grace and an anointing upon the ears and the heart of your people this morning, so that, Lord, this word will impact them and they will receive it as an engrafted word which is able to save their souls. I pray for a grace and an anointing upon me. I ask that you make my tongue to become like the pen of a ready writer. Let your word flow out of me this morning like streams of living water, in accuracy and in power, in simplicity, in the love, and in the comfort of the Spirit of the Lord. Let this word build us up together. In Jesus' mighty name, and the people of God say big. Amen. 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 Last week we started a series that I titled Born a King. Born a King. And that's going to lead us up onto Christmas till the end of the year, actually, that we're going to be discussing that series. This morning I'm going to be teaching on what I've titled The Unseen Ruler. The Unseen Ruler. The Unseen Ruler. Time and time again, the question of who rules the world comes to the center stage. Time and time again, the question of who rules our world, and specifically our lives, pops up. Whether we are having some discussion with other people, or we are even just lying on our bed, just thinking about life. This question always comes up, both in public and in private discussion. One, who rules the world as we know it? Two, who rules my world as it stands at the moment? And these questions are questions that we cannot evade, because they actually are very pivotal to our experiences in life and the way we get results or otherwise in life. Now, the reason why the person who rules our world is important is because the ruler of our world, when I say our world, I'm talking about our private individual lives now, will eventually determine where we're going to be heading towards. It's going to be eventually determine the destination. The ruler of my world and the ruler of your world is like the driver, and is a driver that determines where you end up at the end of the day. I don't know whether you've been in a car with somebody else and the person is the one driving, and sometimes you want to apply the brake on your side, you know? Maybe the person is driving at a fast speed and you think that he might be able to collide with the car in front, and you're trying to press the imaginary brake on your side and it doesn't work. Some of you are laughing because you have experienced that. That's why usually myself and my wife, we are usually not in the same car, especially when she's the one driving, because because she will be the one driving, I will be the controller, just trying, no, that's too fast, that's too slow, go this way. And then she will come out, do you want to drive? You know, that's like the ruler of the world or the ruler of our world. It determines where we eventually end up being. It's just like when you are in the aircraft. You are at the mercy of the pilot. The pilot determines where you're going to end, where you're going to end at the end of the day. Exactly the same way, it is important for us to know who is the ruler of our world, and I'm talking about our world, the cosmos, as we know it. At the same time, who is the ruler of our world, our lives, our individual lives? Because it's important for us to know where we're going to end at the end of the day. I believe that God specifically chose a period, the period of the first Christmas, to put to rest the question about who rules the world. The period of the first Christmas, to me, appears to be like a very prime moment for God to display and to nail and to put to rest the question of who rules the world. Stay with me and we're going somewhere together. Now, what I mean by that is, if you know that in broadcasting, radio and TV stations know this, there is what we call the prime time or the prime moment or the prime period. And this is where the radio or the television station in question will have the largest audience. Different countries and different states and different geographical locations have their own prime moments and prime times, they call it. For instance, in Australia, I understand it's between 6 p.m. and 12 midnight, with the most being actually between 6 and 9 p.m., such that advertisers take advantage of those prime moments to advertise their product, because that's when you're going to get the largest audience to view what your product is. So people pay extra to be able to come up at those particular moments, just to be able to get across to the audience, especially when you have a very important event like the footy game, the finals of the AFL and stuff like that. Advertisers or companies will actually invest money to be able to to advertise their product at those particular moments, because those are the period that people are actually glued to the TV. Of course, they are not so much interested in your product. That was not the reason why they came to watch the TV. But if you're able to slot in your product at that time, you gain a greater audience. I believe exactly that was probably what was going on in the mind of the Father as he was going to be using this first Christmas to nail and to put to rest, the question of who rules the world. Now, I believe that the Lord has seen beyond the time of the first Christmas that there will be subsequent Christmas, and that there will be a reference to the question about who rules the world, and it was a prime moment for God to lay it to rest. Now, what exactly am I talking about? In this particular passage that we've just read, Luke chapter 2, the Lord answered the question of who rules the world. And the way he answered it is so clear that if you are a good Bible student, you will not have trouble appreciating and understanding that God, our God in heaven, is actually the one who is ruling the world. Now, there had been a prophecy given ahead several hundred of years by the prophet Micah, in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, as to the exact location of the place where Jesus was going to be born. The Bible says the son will be, and the child will be born in a place called Bethlehem of Judah. Bethlehem of Judah. That was clear. As a matter of fact, the scribes and the chief priests, they know exactly where Jesus was supposed to be born. We read that last week when we were talking about the Magi coming to meet Herod. And they were asking, Herod was confused as to the exact location of where Jesus was going to be born. And then he called the chief priests and the scribes, and they said, we don't have any doubt as to where Jesus was going to be born. Jesus was supposed to be born in Bethlehem. Because there had been a prophecy that had gone forth that the Savior, the Messiah, the born king, was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. And that was not going to be a subject of contention, because if that particular prophecy missed the target, then the entire prophetic word that has gone forth before Jesus came will have put a big question mark about the Messiahship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the scribes had no hesitation in advising the king that Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. But there is a problem here. And the problem is, at this moment, Joseph and Mary were in a place called Nazareth. Nazareth is in a region called Galilee. And that was supposed to be about 100 kilometers away from Bethlehem. Now, Jesus was in the womb in Nazareth, 100 kilometers away to where Jesus was supposed to be born by the reason of the prophecy. So, the question is, how will God ensure that Jesus, the Savior of the world, fulfilled the prophecy by being born in Bethlehem of Judah? Now, you will realize that there are over 300 prophecies that have been given before Jesus came. And the good news is all of them came to pass. All of them. A researcher by the name of Dr. David Stoner, did a statistical calculation years ago. And after his research, he found out that to be able to fulfill 8 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled, that the probability of fulfilling 8 of the prophecies by one person was going to be 1 raised to power 10/17. That would not make sense to many people. Let me put it in perspective. It means 1 out of 1 billion multiplied in 1 billion times and multiplied in 10,000 times for one person to be able to single-handedly fulfill 8 of the prophecy. Let me put it in better perspective. It's like you having the entire city of Perth filled with a gold coin, all right? And the gold coin is up to 2 meters. The entire city of Perth filled with a gold coin, and the gold coin, the level of the filling is up to 2 meters. That's maybe about my height. I'm about 1.83 meters, so just a little bit. Imagine myself buried, right, as it were, in a gold coin, in an ocean of gold coin. And then you decide to take one of that of the gold coin, and you decide to mark it. You mark that one, and you throw it anywhere into maybe Hellenbrook or Balajura or somewhere in the city of Perth, and there is a possibility of you shaking the entire thing up. All right? Are you following my analogy? You're able to shake the entire thing, the entire sea of gold coin up. And then somebody tells you that out of all of this, you can walk around anywhere with your eyes blindfolded and you just pick one coin out of this ocean of coins. And that's the probability of you choosing the exact coin that you marked. That's the probability of you fulfilling 8 of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. Now, we're talking about 8 of them. There were over 300 prophecies as recorded before Jesus came. And Jesus fulfilled them all. Now, why did I go into that stress of going into that analogy? It's because I want you to see that Jesus ticked all the boxes in order to convince the most stupid person, as it were, the most difficult to convince person that he was and he is the Messiah. Now, one of the prophecies that Jesus fulfilled is this prophecy of being born in Bethlehem. Now, like I said, the parents, or the supposed parents, were still in Galilee, in Nazareth of Galilee. And Jesus was going to be born in Nazareth. Now, so how would just God do this? God did not have any trouble sorting the problem out. You know, many of the times when we receive a promise from God, we get trouble as to find out how that promise will come to pass. But God is never troubled about how to bring his promise to pass. He is always at rest. Now, what happened was that there was a particular ruler at that time, Augustus Caesar. And Augustus Caesar, after a lot of civil war that have taken place in the Roman Empire, was now in control of what the Bible calls the entire world. They had control, as it were, of the entire world as the world was at that time. And He said, everyone should go back to their roots, their state of origin, if you want to call it, and go and register. And the registration was supposed to be actually for tax purposes. And he gave that decree. Now, to a casual onlooker, Caesar Augustus was trying to demonstrate that he was in control and in charge of the entire empire. That he was the one that would call the shot, and everyone would have to respond. And of course, everyone responded. But behind Caesar Augustus is the hand of the maker of the world that has determined that the child Jesus will have to be born in Bethlehem of Judah. Now, when I was reading this passage, I felt, oh, maybe there is a problem in the hand of God. Now, why didn't he choose a girl in Bethlehem of Judah in the first instance? But God never had any of such problem because he is able to move things around to fulfill his plan and his purpose. Perhaps there are people here in this place today who have received a prophetic word, whether a direct prophetic word or a prophetic word. The Bible calls the word in here a more sure word of prophecy. And we're panicking. How will this happen? How will this come to pass? May I let you know that the ruler, the real ruler, is the unseen one and is the God of heaven. He is a master in bringing to pass his promises. He does not have a sleepless night bringing about his promises. So what he did was to move in the heart of an unbelieving king. This king, there is no indication that this king actually knew about the prophecy. He was just trying to, you know, he was trying to live cool. He was trying to tell everyone that he was in charge. But he was actually taking his instruction, as it were, from God, unknowingly. And then this caused a lot of trouble in the sense that people would have to now travel from the place where they had to the place where they were born. So Joseph had to travel together with his pregnant wife to the place called Bethlehem. And the Bible says, and while they were there, in verse number six, so it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn, verse number seven, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger. Now, the point I'm trying to bring out here is the people that were receiving the instruction will be hailing the king or the emperor, Augustus Caesar, has been very powerful. You see the way he issued a decree. The Bible says he issued a decree, and everyone, you know, scampered around to be able to ensure that the decree was enforced. But behind that, behind the decree that was given by Augustus Caesar, is a God, was a God, and is a God, even as we speak, that is able to move the situation and the circumstances of people to fit into his eternal purpose and plan. And he will do that effortlessly. Now, but more often than not, when we are the one at the center of these things, it does not make sense to us. Sometimes we even think that maybe God has lost control. Sometimes we think that God is not interested. You remember that there have been instances in the past when God had actually spoken to Joseph. You know, for instance, when the baby was being threatened, when the life of the baby was being threatened, as we saw in Matthew, the Bible says God spoke to Joseph to take the baby and the mom to a place in Egypt. And there they were until Herod died, and then they came back. All right? You remember the angel of the Lord also came and spoke to Joseph in the dream at night. Under such circumstances, we don't have any trouble believing that God is actually in control, because there was a direct instruction, there was a direct communication to the person in question. God also spoke through the angel Gabriel to Mary. And under that circumstance, we believe that God is in control because there has been a direct communication to the girl or to the lady in question. But there have been times, and there are times in our lives, when God does not speak to us. Under that such circumstance, we begin to wonder whether God is actually still interested in our lives, and more importantly, whether God is actually in control of what happens in our affairs. I'm here to say to you, people of God, on the basis of the Word of God and on the platform of the Scriptures, that God rules. God still rules. Even in the affairs of the nations, God still rules. And that was the lesson that Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4 had to learn. In Daniel chapter number 4, verse 17, verse 25, and verse 32. The Bible says, to the intent that the earth might know that the Most High rules in the affairs of men. This is the purpose. He had a dream, and the dream was troubling, and so he had to call Daniel. Daniel, I saw this dream, and it was terrible. And he narrated the dream to Daniel, and Daniel gave a very simple interpretation to his dream. In Daniel chapter number 4, I want you to turn there, please. Daniel chapter number 4. And I'll just read a few verses. Daniel chapter number 4. Look at verse 17. The Bible says, this decision, like I said, the background to the story was that this king was a very powerful king. At this time, he was leading the nation of Babylon. You know, in those days, conquer kingdoms. And then there would be a supreme kingdom under which all the other kingdoms will have to submit. There was a kingdom before Babylon by the name of Assyria. So when Assyria was overthrown, the kingdom of Babylon took charge, and Nebuchadnezzar happened to be the king at that time. And of course, he had a world-reaching influence. And so he became very very proud and very he became quite arrogant. And then he had this dream. And then the dream was troubling to him, and he called Daniel, and Daniel was given the interpretation. It's a long interpretation, but the simple part I want you to see is in verse 17. This decision is by the decree of the watchers, and the sentence by the word of the Lord, in order that the living may know, what? That the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, gives it to whomsoever he wills. See verse 25. Verse 25 says, they shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen. They shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he chooses. See verse 32. And they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make you eat grass like oxen, and seven times shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives him to whomsoever he chooses. Now, the king had to learn this in a very hard way. As a matter of fact, the Bible says regarding him that he had to be turned. He was actually chased off from the throne. And he started eating grass like beasts for a period of time. And then he came back, and they restored him back to it could only have been God. And they restored him back to the throne after a while. And he was now trying to write his own experience. That now I know that I was actually not the ruler. At the time I was making the decree, and I thought that I was the one in charge, there's only one person in charge, and it's the Most High. I wish many more of people would appreciate and realize that even in our day and time, only the Most High still rules in the affairs of men. We may have many kings in the physical, but the ruler, the true ruler, is the unseen ruler, and is God. It's God, and his purpose and his plan will never be thwarted. You know, sometimes we deal with God as if, God is fighting against the devil, and the devil is fighting against God, and who? Oh my gosh, who is going to win, you know? And we start praying for God to win, you know? No, God is in the business God is in control of the business of this world. And the same way is in the control of the business of your life, especially if you have given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Many things may appear that they are not working, but he's perfectly in control. There was a time Jesus was having a conversation with a man by the name Pontius Pilate in John chapter number 19. And Pontius Pilate looked at Jesus and he said, don't you know, and I'm paraphrasing now, don't you know that I have the power to release you and I have the power to crucify you? And I could see Jesus with his battered face, you know, with blood draining from all over his face, looking at him and saying, You could have no power over me except that which is given to you from above. As far as Pilate was concerned, he felt, I can choose whether to kill you or not to kill you. But Jesus said, no, you're mistaken. You don't have any power. The one that has the power is not even here. We can't see him. He's my Father. He's above. And that's to let you know that even when the forces of darkness gather against you as a person, the Most High still rules. The Most High still rules in the affairs of men. You know, when the forces of darkness that entered into the hearts of people to crucify Jesus, the Bible makes us to realize that the Most High was still ruling at that time. At that time, they thought that they had actually conquered, you know, that they had actually eventually achieved their goal. But to their amazement, they will later realize that they were actually instruments in the hand of the Most High. That's what the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 from verse 6. It said, these things we speak, not as man's wisdom speaks, but that which the Holy Spirit speaks. In verse number 6, he was talking about how the kingdom of the prince, he said, if the princes of this world had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. If the princes of this world had known that when they were crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ, they were actually destroying their own kingdom. They thought they were having a upper hand, as it were. Let's just destroy this man, Jesus, and then the job will be finished. But as they were destroying Jesus, they were actually bringing salvation, the purpose of salvation, to the entire mankind, because until that man, Jesus, was crucified, until he was sacrificed, we were all in bondage. So the purpose of God, the plan of God, was still being put in place and was still actually being executed by the devil and his courts without their knowledge. Why? Because the Most High still rules in the affairs of nations. And in your life and in my life, the Most High is still ruling. But it's very difficult for us to appreciate. I mean, put yourself in the position of somebody like Joseph and Mary who had received a prophecy. I mean, an angel actually came to Mary to give her the good news. You're going to have a child, and this child is going to be called the Son of God. And Mary was confused. How would that be? And he said, don't worry about it. The power from on high will overshadow you. And that thing that will develop in your womb will be the Holy Son of God. Now, she received that prophecy. She received that promise, if you like. And she was a bit confused. And at the same time, by the time he would have thought over things, she would be excited to be the mother of God. Because that's exactly what it means. Jesus was no less God when he was in the womb of Mary than when he was out of the womb of Mary, than when he was on the cross, than before he even came into the womb of Mary. He was always God. Jesus has always been, there was never any time when Jesus was never God, as it's been claimed by some quarters. Jesus has always been God. So imagine the prophecy that was given to this woman, young lady, a teenager, like many Bible scholars actually believe. You're going to be the mother of God. You're going to carry that God in your womb, excited. And then he spoke to Joseph. Joseph, I want you to take care of that baby because that's actually God. See the excitement. Now, by the time you receive that kind of a prophecy or promise, as it were, you start making some mental calculation. And your mental calculation will be, oh, if I'm a carrier of God in my womb, certain things ought to happen. Maybe on the day of my delivery, maybe I will just be suspended in between heaven and earth. And then the angels will actually be the one to come and take the delivery. You know? And it will be smooth, effortless, you know, peaceful, because this is God in my womb. Maybe because even Jesus, maybe because I'm the carrier of divinity, I'm the carrier of the Godhead, I'm the carrier of the Lord Jesus, maybe my situation, my financial situation will actually improve. You know, because I carry God. I have to take care of this baby, you know. God has to provide something to take care of this baby. Those expectations will be there, you know. But all of a sudden, there was a decree from August Caesar to say, go back to your village, to your town, or to your city, and go and register. That was going to be a very big inconvenience. And Mary will have thought, come on, I'm carrying God, you know. I'm carrying God in my womb. What sort of an inconvenience is this? you know, and they had to travel, like I said, about 100 kilometers. Now, and then they got to where they were going to, they got to where they were going, and the Bible is very silent as to when in the period of the pregnancy this trip was actually made. But Bible scholars believe that it must have been some time before the delivery. They were there. They had the registration or whatsoever needed to be done, and then they were there when she went into labor. And you would have expected, I would have expected that Mary would be thinking, on the day of my delivery, you know, there will be a special room that the Lord will create, you know, for that particular labor moment. There will be some special angels that will come and actually deliver the baby. As a matter of fact, when the wise men were going to come and search for the king that was going to be born, they actually came into the palace. You know why? Because they expected that the palace would be the place that would be receiving the king. But they were wrong. They were very wrong because the palace had no idea, no clue as to where the king was going to be born until Herod actually consulted with the scribes and with the chief priests. So sometimes we have these expectations when we receive prophecies and promises from God. And those expectations are okay as long as we don't get disappointed along the line when things don't work exactly as we have expected. Now, when they got there, there was even no space for them. Can you imagine? You want to take care of God, and you don't have a place. You know, you've just given birth. The Bible says there was no space. There was no room in the inn. There was no guest room. Couldn't God have done something so that there would be no guests completely in that town at that period? In fact, I was thinking, I said, maybe God should even have made sure that nobody got pregnant within that particular year. To make sure that, you know, we are having trouble as to when the exact day that Jesus was born, even today. People are still contesting it till date. Why? Because there were other people that were born the same year. Imagine a situation where there was no baby born for a whole year. Will we have that trouble today? No. Everybody will remember there was a particular year that there was no baby born. All right? And then we'll say that was when Jesus was born. But babies were born just like any other. I will imagine that maybe more babies were even born at that time, you know. Because, and that was the expectation that these people would probably have, but it was not fulfilled. There was no place, no room. And the Bible says they had to carry the baby and put him in a manger. A manger is not a cool place to be. A manger is the feeding trough of animals. That's where animals feed. We're talking about God. Put where animals are feeding. You can see the disappointment in some of us if we were supposed to, if I was Joseph, will I not be disappointed? Of course I will be. I will be because I would think that if God was actually in this, things would be much more, you know, smoother than this. How can I have the baby and they are saying that it's the God and then I'm giving birth to this baby, not even in an hospital, not in a cool place. I don't have a space to lay this baby, but in a feeding trough. Of animals. But in all of these things, God is still ruling in their affairs of how those things played out. God was still very much involved. Like I said, Joseph would have felt on that particular day, something special was going to happen. Of course, something special did happen, but not the way he would probably have thought. The Bible says there were angels from heaven. They came to the shepherds. They spoke to the shepherds. And then the shepherds actually directed them to go to the manger to go and find the child that was born. Now, the reason why I'm saying all of this is because it is important for us to know that when God gives promises and when our expectations don't actually tally when our experiences don't exactly tally with our expectation, that does not mean God has lost control. God has not lost control at every moment, at any moment. Of all of this that I've talked about, the time of the conception of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time of his birth, the time of his growing up, and throughout his entire lifetime, God did not lose control one moment. But like I said, the expectation will actually have been quite different, I'm sure, from what they actually experienced. The experiences will have been quite different from their expectation. I mean, imagine, even when they were going to bring the Lord Jesus Christ on the eighth day for dedication, what we refer to as dedication now, because it's required for the child, the male-born child, to be born to the temple on the eighth day. They were still as poor as ever. Mary and Joseph were still very poor, even though they had the king and they are just giving birth to the king. Somebody will say, how did you know? Now, because the account of the scripture says that when they will come and bring the Lord Jesus Christ for dedication, they brought a turtle dove and a pigeon. Now, if you study the book of Leviticus chapter number 12, around verse number 8, when it was talking about what to bring to the house when you are going to dedicate your child, when you're going to dedicate your boy, you're supposed to bring a lamb, a one-year-old lamb, and a turtle dove or a pigeon. So the lamb is supposed to be for a burnt offering, and the turtle dove or a pigeon was supposed to be for a sin offering. That was the requirement, right? But there is a small clause. If you are not able to afford a lamb, all right, you are allowed to bring a turtle dove, a pigeon, as the burnt offering as well. So you can bring two turtle doves, for instance. So one for the burnt offering, one for the sin offering. But that's for people who are poor. All right? And that was exactly what the Bible says they brought when they were going to bring Jesus into the house on the day of what they call dedication or purification for the woman. They have a standard 33 days and 66 days. It's in Leviticus chapter 12. We don't want to go there. Now, but that would have been different from the expectation of anyone who was supposed to be a carrier of God and give back to God. And that was their condition at that time. But there was never any time when the Bible records that these people were disappointed. And I want to strongly suggest to you, people of God, that when your expectation does not exactly match the promise that you have received, or rather, when your experience does not exactly match your expectation, and that expectation was based on the promise you have received, never forget that the Most High still rules in the affairs of your life. That the Most High is still much in control. He has not lost control at any point in time. You know, like I said, when you receive a promise from God, and the Bible calls this one a sure word of prophecy, when you receive a word from God, and then you say, I receive it, I claim it, and I pray about it. And then as you go along, you have certain expectations. Now, for instance, we have been in a prayer and fasting for the past 6 days. It's going to be today is actually the seventh day. And then there will be some expectations. I mean, I will be surprised if some people don't have expectations about 2017. You should have expectations. It is just natural because, why? You have spoken to God. You have received from God. You have consulted with God. You have handed everything over to God. You have prayed about it. We have prayed about virtually everything. We've prayed about families. We've prayed about finances. We've prayed about our jobs. We've prayed about our health. We prayed about every other things. And naturally, there will be certain expectations that will pop up in our mind as to the answers which we expect to experience along the line. 2017 comes, and it appears that some of those expectations are not being met. We begin to doubt. Did I really receive the promise? Did I really talk to God? Did God really hear my prayer? Is God actually in control? Is He interested? Those are the two questions. Is God in control? Is He interested in my life? I'm here to submit to you, people of God, that even when your experiences don't match the expectation that you have based on the promise, still keep believing God. That's exactly what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 10, verse 35, that you now cast away your confidence, which has a great recompense of reward. And that's, I believe, the message that the Lord passed across in the first Christmas, that He is still the one ruling in the affairs of nations. That there may be government policies, there may be government verdicts about things, there may be economic verdicts about stuff, and all of these things may come along the way, but the Most High is still the one ruling in the affairs of nations. There was never a time that He lost control. He's still in control as we speak. Somebody says, so why are things going away? Why does the Bible, for instance, say that the devil is the god of this world? The Bible says the devil is the god of this world. It's referring to the ideals of the world, the views of the world, the perspectives of the world. Everything is being crafted out as it is in the mind of the devil. That's why he calls him the god of this world. It does not mean that the devil is in the control of the universe and he has displaced God. No. It just means that the desires of the heart of people is in line with what the devil desires. their inclination, their perspective, the drive, the aspirations of our world is under the control of the devil, and it's because there is a lot of deceit by the devil sold to the nations and unfortunately bought by many people. But in the final analysis, God is still in the control of this world. And I'm here to submit to you, people of God, God is in control of your life. God is in control of your life. Your experiences may not exactly tally with what you expect, but God is in control of your life. Just like the experiences of Joseph and Mary would probably not have tallied with their expectation because of the fact that they were bearing the king. They were nursing the king. They were going to give birth to the king. And all of these things happened. But that did not make them to lose focus on the fact that the king was actually born through them. They did not lose focus of the fact that the prophecy that had gone before them years before, that the Messiah was going to come and be born in Bethlehem, and it was going to be that child that they had given birth to, even though in a manger, even though in a feeding trough of animal, that did not make them to shift their focus on the fact that they have had the God of heaven born through them. And that's what I want you to do, people of God, as we step into the year 2017. There will be challenges. There will be patched pathways, places where it will appear as if your expectations have been dashed, but God is still ruling in the affairs of every nation. And as you speak, as you sit here, people of God, today, there may be experiences that you are going through at this moment, and it does not in any way look like what the Bible says about the people that are born again, that are serving God in the house, people that have given their life to Jesus and have confessed him as their Lord and Savior. It does not exactly fit into your expectation. And you're beginning to doubt what you had initially, just like the Bible says about the Galatian church. They began to doubt what they had initially, whether it was actually the authentic one or a fake one. What you've got is the authentic one. The fact that you're born again, you've given your life to Christ, means that your life is in the hand of God, your maker. And he's working things out. You just need to be patient. He's working things out. At the end of the day, the Bible says about the Lord Jesus Christ that his life and his walk amongst his people showed that he was the king, but definitely not at the time he was born. Many people will have doubted that he was the king. Just hold on. Just keep holding on, because the Most High still rules in the affairs of every nation and of your life. Shall we pray?